Maybe before I share, I'll just mention this. Phil had mentioned a little bit about Ray and I both kind of together, just being sensitive. So I'd ask Ray, and then he wondered about maybe having some input from people about how do we pray specifically for revival and which direction to go for revival. So whether we do that today or tomorrow, thought it might be good to look to kind of specific people for that. So I'm going to call your names out. James, if you could be ready to share just short 5 or 10 minutes specifically on where do we go bringing our churches into revival. Before I call more others out, let me say this to get us a vision for this. This was something Wesley Duell mentioned. I had mentioned the book, I think, over the fellowship meetings about, what was it? I can't think now. Jeff, you had asked me about the book then, A Blaze for God. I think this is in that book. God depends on Christian leaders to call their people to prayer for revival and for a great harvest of souls, just as he depended on prophets to call the people in the Old Testament times to prayer. The leader should frequently include this in his public prayers and in his requests at prayer meetings. What is the frequently at prayer meetings and public services is to call the people to pray for revival. And I just felt like it would be well to, in our churches, to call our people, continually remind them that we're pressing in for revival. And so I know we usually like to hear from the different churches. So maybe as we do that, be thinking specifically about how do we bring our churches further into revival. Jeff, if you could, kind of looking at the head pastors, Jim, if you could be prepared to share. Dave, you're the pastor there. Ray, Reynold. Not sure if I missed any of the churches. Did I get all the churches? Jesse, did I not say Jesse? Okay, I meant to say Jesse as well. Jesse, if you could be prepared for that. I'm going to start with this. Again, this is not a part of what I want to share then, but when we think about revival, and I was thinking about this, Jeff had shared at the minister at the weekend meetings there about a vision. And I continue to think about having clarity of vision. And would we not have a vision for national revival? Yes? Not just revival in my home or my church, but what about what God has been doing in our churches? Can we not influence our communities? Can we not influence this nation? And again, I think this is Wesley Duell. I'm not sure. Al Whittinghill, this is actually a different person. It's a little bit long, but stay with me. God repeatedly warns a nation and pleads with that nation in many ways before he removes it, before he removes the nation. The great hope in a wayward nation is that God will mercifully send a mighty move of his spirit in that nation and bring the people into a right relationship with himself. The people must respond to the revelation of God and get to that place of letting God be God. When we're thinking about how do we bring our people into revival, this is my point. When I read this, I was like, this is what we need to set in front of our people, as I'm going to continue reading here, how to bring our people into further revival. The people must respond to the revelation of God and get to that place of letting God be God. Nineveh is a good example of how God will have mercy on a nation when there is a heart response to his word. In America, true revival will not come by simply making people aware of our great need for revival. Revival will not come even if we are successful in pointing out all our present grievous sin and mistakes. It will not become because of multiple meetings to encourage us or to make us want revival, even singing about it. It will not come even if we are successful in setting forth the symptoms of impending judgment until the people are truly fearful. Revival will come only in God's sovereign grace when the people of God recover God's revelation of who he is and respond in faith to him. It is only united believing prayer that can grasp eternity and open the heavens in authentic revival. What will bring God's people to the place where they recover his heavenly vision for believing prayer, we must have fresh revelation of God himself through his word. Jesus Christ the Lord must be lifted up and proclaimed in all his beauty and power. Inherent in this revelation will come the glorious realization of what he wants his people to be. Then the people of God must choose to genuinely respond to him in such a way as to allow him to clear up the discrepancies and contradictions that are in the church. Apart from him, there is no hope for us. Submitted to him, the church will once again become salt and light as he graciously pours out his spirit upon the church. A spirit-filled church is the greatest need in America. She will become a channel of his resurrection, life, and power. It's time to seek the Lord. Friends, in our day, who would dispute that the church at large has lost sight of who God is? And because we do not see or know his holiness, there is no fear of God. Because we do not see our unholiness, there is little brokenness and contrition. Because we do not see his forgiveness and grace, there is little joy. Because we do not see his plans and eternal purposes, we sense a lack of purpose and meaning. We end up settling for endless lesser things. Let each of us realize today that America is in a great danger and is repeating the mistake of nations long gone. In fact, we are outdoing them in error, The fact that we have enjoyed so much blessing and truth from God only makes us even more accountable to him. Surely we are living in the mercies of God in the momentum of yesterday's blessings. Wouldn't you agree that we have taken his blessings for granted? Isn't it time to fall before him in fresh repentance and faith and absolute surrender? It is time to seek the Lord in a holy desperation together. The body of Christ on her face, seeking his face, it is the need in all our churches. Again, what really ministered to me when I read that some time ago is we need to lift up God and get the people to see God in his glory and get in his majesty. I was thinking that perhaps we'll build off of what Phil was sharing this morning about personal our callings, being confident in our callings, so and so on. So, and then tomorrow Phil will be sharing about the church, if I'm not mistaken. So perhaps today we'll focus the rest of this afternoon on our personal callings. Not my personal calling, but your calling. How can I help you in your calling? And maybe we'll break up even in groups in that. I'm going to have a teaching first, and perhaps even the women can pray together for each other. One of the things I had on my heart is the women, great need for the women in our day. Just a note here, you know what, Jeff, what you shared about Reggie saying the greatest need, and help me out if I'm saying it incorrectly, but the greatest need when we're establishing churches or doing missions is to have fellowship with them, have connection with them. When Jeff said that, I was like, does that apply to us too, or does that just apply to them? We should take that for ourselves. Our greatest need, if we want to go further, if we want to be victorious and be victorious churches, look for ways to fellowship with each other more and more. And I would say, you know, as people join this, what did you call it? Affiliation, which I like it better without a name. I'd like to keep it that way, but that's, is what I've enjoyed about this is that it's much more based on relationships than it is on structure or an organization. And if we begin to get it more organized and more structured, and it's not so much based on just we just connect really, really well, to me it's gonna take a lesser role, I believe. So I think we should treasure that we nourish fellowship. Relationships. I'm going to ask Dave at this time before I then get into my teaching, I'm going to ask Dave to come because when he shared this with me recently, what God, the way he said it to me is God keeps putting this on my heart. I don't know if he'll mention that or not, but the Lord began to minister to my heart about that. So Dave, if you'll come, I gave you a little bit of warning.
Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. I read this, I think it was last week. And I guess maybe it's been, God's really been applying it, especially there, well, in my life, and they're the city church in Lancaster. And it's just been a real prayer, I guess, or burden that I've had since I've read this. But Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, just one verse there. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. And I guess just my prayer has been, or maybe I've felt this, and I've felt it actually over the last 6 months. Maybe in some ways, well, for instance, one, coming out of brothers' meeting and feeling, okay, like, am I going to keep doing this? This just stood out in the last week or so, like, okay, Lord, well, give us wisdom to sharpen the axe, that, again, that it doesn't take as much energy. I don't know, that's maybe a little selfish, but at the same time, like, I think that we can use our energy to what we're called to, I guess, and not waste energy in the sense of trying to chop the wood or, you know, again, so that's just been... just God just laying that on my heart. It says, but wisdom brings success. And I guess that has just been my prayers. God, I need your wisdom. And realizing, I guess one thing that as I've pondered that, wisdom isn't just a list of wisdom that we gain or a list of something. Wisdom is actually, it's living, it's life. Where it's actually Christ and the revelation of Christ. Corinthians, Paul says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So we can see that Christ became wisdom for us. And realizing that wisdom is a person and it's imparted through the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not just a list, and that's just been my prayer. Lord, I don't want just a list of understanding of something, but I want wisdom imparted by your Spirit as the living part of the revelation of Christ. And Paul says in Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so I guess that's just my prayer, realizing that it's living, it's not just a stagnant understanding or list of something, but it's living. And I think, Phil, you mentioned that this morning. And well, what is that in Proverbs? The multitude of counselors, there's safety. But you brought it along the lines of wisdom in that part of, again, there's wisdom here because there's Christ and the revelation of Christ here. And so not just wisdom because, you know, of experience, but, well, that's part of it, but wisdom of experience because you've experienced Christ. And I guess that's just been my prayer. God, I want that living part of wisdom that's active, that's sharp in the sense of, and this has been my prayer, Lord, in conversation or in preaching or in whatever, sharpen my axe that I can get to the root of something rather than just, you know, three conversations later, while still chopping away at the same thing. But God, give us wisdom. Give me wisdom to know how to, that the axe is sharpened. So that's been my prayer.
About the women. I was going to share that last, but do we see the value of women in the church? Being, you know, I'm speaking to the men. If your wife is walking closely with you, it can be a tremendous blessing to the ministry. If she's not walking with you, it can be a tremendous hindrance to the ministry. Romans 16, don't turn to that. I'll just read it. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at so-and-so price, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of, for she has been a succor of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their necks, and whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches and the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So it mentions Priscilla there, but mentions Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that you assist her. My question is, how many of our churches would we write a letter about one of the sisters in our church that is a servant of the church? And I think we probably would do well to consider, do we have the overall view about a sister's effectiveness that can be in the church? One of the things that got me to thinking about this when Alan Miller forwarded me a message about women keeping silent in the church. Okay, and I'll read that. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, if we take that to a certain degree, it could really cause the women to be, as soon as you step in the church doors, you're not allowed to say anything, right? That's what it says, keep silent. Does anybody know what it means to be silent? Keep silent in the churches. So when you walk in the church doors, but perhaps if we would dig deep to see what is this really saying, it may actually free our women up to be effective in the church. And I'm not saying they're not, but I'm just saying for us to understand the scriptures clearly is important for us, which I'm going to get to some of that in the rest of my message. But I would like to present this. Perhaps the greatest thing that it's saying, and I personally I've come to kind of, without studying it a whole lot, but when I listened to that message, I was like, you know, perhaps the greatest thing that it's saying, women be silent in the church, is the context that it's in, and it's talking about if somebody prophesy, let them prophesy two or three, and let the other judge, okay? And then it says, women be silent in the church, or a couple verses later. So I would present that perhaps, for sure, this is the aspect. What else it applies in that verse about keeping women, keeping the silent in the church, I'm not really wanting to give an overall teaching on that. But the aspect of judging, I believe, should be clear to us. That's clear, that women should not be judging what's taking place in the church. Are you with me? And I would like to present that, you know, perhaps other than that, it may not be so much saying you can't talk in the church. But you have the situation there in Montana. You know, if the men are the one that are judging, you know, what is right, what is wrong, which way should go, I think it makes it clear that, no, the women are not supposed to judge what's the right thing here. Yes? And I personally made some adjustments. And I will say this, your wife being a partnership with you, to me, it's been a huge blessing. And I would say in the recent 10 years, I was able to adjust more, that I'm not so much looking to my wife for direction in the church. When I was in leadership the first number of years, get the church established, this pastor went that direction, this deacon went that direction, and I stood alone a lot of times, and I was we still have the same fellowship we had, but I adjusted it that I look now to men in leadership with me to help me discern rather than to my wife. Yes? Because the women are not called, I don't believe, to judge exactly the direction to go. As much as, you know, we communicate as much as we ever did, and God speaks to her through me, and, you know, but so much for that. Is I do think it's good for us to realize perhaps the main thing it's saying is that the aspect of discerning which direction to go here, or what is right in this situation, what is wrong in this situation, is the women should not be the ones that are looked to make those decisions. So in Acts chapter 6, it says, we will give ourselves Let me say this first. What was the context here in Acts chapter 6? It was the leadership were saying we're involved in church things that we should not be involved in. Correct? Church things. We're involved in church responsibilities that it'd be better that we would not be involved in. And so they said, choose, you know, seven men, and we will do what? Give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm going to take a portion of that out so that we get my point. I'm going to take out the point that I think we probably focus on a lot, which rightfully so. We should focus on that more. But I'm going to take out the prayer part. And I'm just going to say it this way. We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word. Have you ever thought about that? Giving yourself continually to the ministry of the word. What does that look like? To give yourself to the ministry of the word. Continually give yourself to the ministry of the word. And then we read a couple verses later, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Even the bishops in the Pharisees, the religious system there, wouldn't it be awesome if in the most traditional settings we're in, have come out of, that even those most religious people, a great number of them would come to the Lord because we gave ourselves to the ministry of the word. What does it mean to give ourselves to the ministry of the word? What I'm presenting is it's time that we, and that's why I asked Dave to share the verse that he shared, and I'll read it out of this version. If the axe is dull, and I'm talking about now the ministry of the word, if our preaching is not real precise, if what we believe isn't real clear. Yes? And one of my points was, and Phil mentioned it to me over lunch, is do we have a real clear teaching on what we believe about baptism? What we believe is biblical baptism. Is our axe dull on that area? Or is our axe sharp? Like, no. If you come to this church, we believe biblical baptism is this. As our other doctrines, do we have clarity? Not just doctrines, but just, you know, in situations. Again, you know, the situation there in Montana, that's kind of a big one right now, is there needs to be clarity on what we sense God is saying. And there shouldn't be confusion. We should be able to hear God. And so if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. But wisdom to sharpen the axe helps him succeed with less effort. And this is what I felt, is that when we as churches, as we as ministry team, we give ourselves to the ministry of the word, and we begin to sharpen our axe in what God is saying, we're going to succeed with less effort. Can you say amen? Because God is speaking clearly, and the Bible says if the trumpet given on certain sound, who's going to prepare himself to battle? Right? You give an uncertain sound, like you're saying something, but like, and we should help each other with this, is something that I would like us to go farther in, is when somebody says something to us, it'd be good for us to say, okay, this is what I heard you saying. Is that what you said? If there's any question, like if somebody's kind of beating around the bush, or we're, you know, I mean, we deal with those things. It's like, well, just ask me, Alvin, this is what I heard you saying. Is that what you meant to say? We should get each other, or we're talking to people that are, you know, trying to, our church members or whoever, you know, so it'd be good for us to say, okay, give me some clarity what you're actually saying. And sometimes that helps bring things out of people's hearts that they didn't even, they're trying to hide that it's in there. It can help me. And it's like, well, you just helped me to see that, you know, really that's what's in there. So So this is what I felt like. I wrote this down, is our message needs to become more clear and sharper. We're talking about if the axe is dull, if it's not sharp, right? I'm talking about giving ourselves to the ministry of the word and getting clarity on what we believe and what God is saying. Our message needs to become more clear and sharper. Truth needs to be spoken with clarity. We need to expound with clarity the scriptures and present sound doctrine without being intimidated. Don't be intimidated if this is what God has shown you in the word, and we have multitude of counselors. We've helped each other to say, this is what the Bible says over, you know, we multitude of counselors. We're working together, which Brother Ed on Sunday, you know, I had this thought that Dave had shared with me that he said the Lord just kind of keeps bringing that back to me. If the axe is dull, and then Ed shared, I don't know if it was across the pulpit on Sunday, that iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man, the countenance of his friend. And so to me, I was feeling like the Lord is saying he's going to help us to sharpen the axe. It's going to help us to succeed with less effort. And the way we're going to sharpen the axe is iron sharpeneth iron. So we're going to help each other with that. Are you with me? How are we going to sharpen the axe? Is Jesse, I want to know, what is God saying to you about this situation? Or how do you see this truth? And we're going to help each other. It's not going to be just like, okay, I had this revelation. Now I got this great teaching on women being silent in the church. This is what it means. Phil, how do you see that? Help me out here. And I think we can come up with some real clarity on what we interpret the scripture. Yes? On baptism. I mean, to me, I think it's pretty clear that we're baptized into his death. And what's the other one? So I think sprinkling a little water on your head isn't a real biblical baptism. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of that. Because like, well, show me in the scripture that this other method is biblical. And if we see that as biblical, then let's present it to our people that, no, this is the way we interpret the scripture. This one I found interesting. Again, it's time we teach truth with clarity. I'm not getting quite to my point yet. You know, I had a discussion with Dave and Alan recently, and it became clear to me that, you know, when we're looking to bring more accountability to our church members, we're frustrating that end goal if as we're doing that we don't have real clarity of where we're going and what we believe. So the first aspect before we're saying, hey, we're trying to bring more accountability and we're going to do that by this method, you know, you sign a, and some churches do that, you know, every year you sign your name at the bottom of this paper and this is what we believe and you sign your name to it, okay? So, but more important than that, I fully believe is that we need to have clarity. This is what God's speaking to us about. This is what we believe. This is where we're going. And then, you know, we bring accountability. Is that, can you embrace that? But if we don't have clarity, if our axe isn't sharp, and when we speak, it's dull, you know, I have a wood pile back home. So if I'm trying to split that wood and the axe is dull, I'm going to have to hit that, if I'm doing it by hand, I'm going to have to hit that 20 or 30 times. But if it's sharp, one time and it's finished. Yes? I believe that's where we should give ourselves to the ministry of the word. I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God. I want to know, and John, help me out. I'm going to preach about this on Sunday. Do you have any thoughts about, you know, how do you see this? And we help each other to come up with some clarity of what we're trying to say. When we preach a message, it's quite embarrassing. And this happened to me already. It's quite embarrassing when Tuesday somebody asked me what was preached on Sunday, and I was like, I'm the one that preached, but I forgot what was preached. Charles Spurgeon said, if you're going to put a quarter-inch piece of plyboard, if you're going to put a quarter-inch piece of plyboard on this wall, okay, and it's going to be, I'm going to make it 2 foot square, a quarter-inch piece of plyboard, It's that thick. And I'm going to put it on this wall. Charles Spurgeon, which was called the Prince of Preachers, he spoke with clarity. He said, if you put 1,000 thumbtacks on that piece of plyboard versus if you put one spike that's long right into that piece of plyboard, which one's going to hold better? He said, that one spike for sure is going to hold better. And he used that to teach his people, when you're preaching, be precise. When the end, let the people know what you were speaking about. Paul said, I beseech thee to abide still at Ephesus. When I went into Macedonia, I besought thee. Right? He was talking to Timothy, I think. I besought you. I asked you, I requested that you stay at Ephesus when I went on to Macedonia. What was the purpose? Paul asked Timothy to stay there. For this purpose, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. Other versions say this, stay on where you're at in Ephesus in order that you may warn and admonish and charge certain individuals not to teach any different doctrine. Another version, I urge you to stay there at Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myth and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The reason I'm bringing that in is as we are getting more precise, we're saying, Lord, we want to sharpen our axe and we want to give ourselves to the ministry of the word. We want it to become more clear what we believe, where we're going, what God is saying. And then think about this. We should stop those who are saying contradictory things to what we want to be taught. Huh? Paul said, I left the guy there for that reason. So he would stop them from saying things that are contradictory to what needs to be spoken about. It doesn't help the people. So perhaps we as ministers should begin to become a little bit more sensitive. No, you can't be saying those kind of things. That's not where God is leading us. And this is a real valid one because people, they follow teachers outside of our circles and they come up with what God is saying based on because they follow, you know, Benny Hinn or somebody else. And like, then they bring that to the church. It's like, no, that's not what God's talking to us about. And perhaps we ought to say, no, you can't be saying that. And we'll put John Omer in charge. We'll leave him behind and say, John Omer, you take care of these people and don't let them do that anymore. And he can say, well, Jesse asked me to do that. So just to let you know, when I'm telling you to be quiet, why Jesse asked me to do that. So give ourselves to the ministry of the word. Let's study to show ourselves approved unto God. And let's iron sharpeneth iron. Let's help each other to say, we ask each other questions. And I know Ray's talked to me again recently. Can we not get further to the place where we correct each other and we're not offended? Amen. It's like, can we not get further to the place and say, you know, that was a little bit in the flesh there, you know. And when you tell me that, I'm like, okay, that's fine. I thank you. Now, if we're just doing it to criticize each other, you understand that. But there should be a freedom between us to say, did you ever think about doing it this way rather than the way you just did it? I shouldn't be offended by that. And that'll help, I believe, to sharpen the axe. Like, no, we become more. Last Sunday, this one I'm sharing it because I continue to have it on my heart. What about spiritual maturity? I believe God wants us to become more spiritual, but he wants us to become more mature. Sometimes you have people that are real mature, but there's no spirituality in it. You have other people that are real spiritual, but there's no maturity. Did I say that the correct way? I'm going to finish. I would like, if we could, just focus now on praying with each other. And I think what we'll do is we'll ask the women to be praying with each other. I think what we'll do is we'll go two or three or four women praying together, two or three or four men somewhere else praying together, praying specifically that God would make you fruitful. That God would bring you further into your calling. What I was feeling about our time together here is, if we help each other further in our callings, what a blessing it will be to our churches. Yes? The more that happens in your life, the more your church will go further. And so let's help each other. Let's pray with each other and say, you know, I'm going to pray for Felix that the anointing will come on him more and God will give him clarity when he speaks. Next Sunday, people will know that, okay, we heard from God. Yes? And then I think what we'll do is, first of all, we're going to pray in small groups. And then what we'll do is all the men will get together and pray for each other. All the women will get together. And then we'll all get together and all pray for each other, okay? So let's do that. Let's break up the men, two or three or four. I would say the maximum of four. And the women do the same. And then continue to do that until the appropriate time. Then we'll get all the men together, one place, all the women together. And that's, what are we praying for? For our personal callings, right? For us to become more fruitful and more precise. And God will take us further into ministry aspects.